This morning, while our pastor is on vacation, we have the privilege of having Mr. Arjen Vreugdenhil. That's as good as I can do with the name. Sorry, Arjen. But Arjen is a graduate of Mid-America Reform Seminary. He's a classmate of Ryan Noah's, one of our members. And we're happy to have him come and bring God's Word to us. Arjen?
Oh, brothers and sisters, it's good to be here with you and to study a portion of God's Word together. Let us open our Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. This is a Psalm of David to the choir master. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray for his blessing. Father, we pray that you will bless the words of my mouth and that you bless the meditations of our hearts as we study this word of yours. May in all that we do and say this morning, as well as the rest of the week, glory be given to you and the praise that is due to your holy name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, it's wonderful that I can say that, right? I don't know most of you, but we are united here in that one faith, and that makes this such a beautiful occasion. So, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as believers, we are called to worship the Lord our God. Isn't that why we are here? And an important part of worship, perhaps the center of worship, is that we meditate on who God is and then express what we learn back to God in our words and in our songs and in our prayers. And the Bible calls this praise and thanksgiving. By the way, the word praise and thanksgiving in Hebrew, it is often one word that gets translated two different ways. They come together. We tell God what we have learned about Him, what we have experienced from Him, that we appreciate Him, that He is our Lord and our Savior, and that we are joyfully grateful. That is what praise is. Now, many of the Psalms call us explicitly to praise the Lord. We already sang it this morning, let them praise Jehovah. And just to give you a few more examples, Psalm 34 tells us, or says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Or Psalm 79, we your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever from generation to generation. We will recount what? Your praise. Or Psalm 150, of course, praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him, praise him, praise him. Hallelujah. That is what the Psalms call us to do in many places. Psalm 19 does not use the word praise. It does not tell us, praise the Lord. Why not? Because the psalm is too busy doing it. The psalm is so busy praising the Lord, it doesn't even have to tell us. It just gives us an example to follow. The particular focus in Psalm 19 is on the beauty of the Lord for which he is to be praised. It enumerates the ways in which God's glory is visible everywhere and in everything. So let us study this psalm and meditate on the glorious beauty of our God and Savior in order that we may learn to praise him all the more. The theme for this morning's sermon is we are called to praise God's beauty. And we will look at 3 points and basically follow the outline of the psalm. First, created beauty, then spoken beauty, and then redeemed beauty. So we are called to praise God's beauty, created beauty, spoken beauty, and redeemed beauty. Now, when it comes to praising God for his beauty, the first place to look is the sky above our heads. It's all above us and around us. Just as you would celebrate a famous artist by enjoying his or her art, so we praise the Lord by focusing often on the things that he has made. Note in verse 1 that the words glory and handiwork stand here parallel to each other. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims his handiwork. God's handiwork is his glory. The vast blue sky, piled up thunderclouds, threatening lightning bolts, a serene sunset, the eerie moonlight, the magic of the northern lights, and you can make this list as long as you want. All of those things that we can see around us, that is God's art. And beautiful it is. And then stars and constellations and planets and galaxies, they are God's handiwork and all that astronomers can do when they unravel the mysteries at thousands of light years distance is add to the praise of God. Day to day, says the psalm, and night to night, that is, all the time, God's power, glory, beauty, and majesty are on display. Now, Psalm 19 uses the language of speech. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. And that's, of course, not literal speech. We don't hear the sky talk to us. There are no words, no voices heard. But note that the psalm seems to contradict itself, right? It first says day to day pours out speech, and then it says there is no speech. There are no words. And then verse 4, depends a bit on how you translate it, but verse 4, their voice goes out. So what is it? Speech or no speech? Voice or no voice? The answer is both. There is no physical talking from the sky and the world to us. But what we see speaks clearly in a metaphorical sense. It shows us plenty about God and his beauty. The sky is presented here to us as a preacher addressing every corner of the earth. God's beauty is not some kind of random expression. You know, in modern thinking about art, people like to say art is an individual expression of individual emotion. You feel it, you show it, and it doesn't matter if it's ugly or not. That is not how we are to view God's expression. Yes, God expresses himself in creating the world, but he does so in an orderly, in a deliberate, in an organized way. It is purposeful. It is directed. It has an address. God is speaking through his works to us in particular, to us, the human beings he has made to worship him. It is the gospel of God's glory that is visible around us, and it is aimed at everything and everybody on earth. Now, verses 4 through 6 focus on one particular thing that the Lord has made, and that is the sun. Not that the sun is a higher creature, but the sun is arguably the most powerful, the most obvious, beautiful thing that God has placed in the sky. Even if we forget all about the clouds, about the stars, about the galaxies, just the sun is such a glorious thing that on its own, it already is a powerful preacher of God's glory and majesty. Now, I have a question to the children. Have you ever looked straight at the sun? Have you ever done that? No? Are you supposed to do that? No. I'm sure your parents have told you or your teachers have told you, never look straight at the sun. Why not? It's not good for your eyes. The sun is so bright that you shouldn't really look at it. Your eyes can't handle it. Now that shows just a little bit of how great and bright and beautiful the Lord is. He is greater and brighter than we can possibly handle. All right? That is one lesson the sun teaches us. Now, the psalm here celebrates two aspects of the sun. First of all, the fact that the sun rises every morning and then travels through the sky and then sets in the west. Okay, so the sun rises in, in the east, and then travels through the south and sets in the west, right? Every day, day after day, over and over, faithfully, it does the work that God gives it to do. The sun rises, good looking and radiant like a groom, like a bridegroom. Happy to do this. Looking forward to his wedding day. In that way, the sun looks forward to another day of work. That's the picture used here. The sun is just beaming with joy. And then it runs through the sky in another picture, eager like a marathon runner to run this whole long race. Enjoying it from start to finish. That's the picture the psalm puts before us. The second way it celebrates this beautiful creature that the Lord has made is that nothing is hidden from its heat. Now, we have had a pretty hot day. Yesterday, I was walking with my boys in Brookfield Zoo, and that's the kind of day where you want to be in the buildings and in the shade, right? Now, if you live in Israel, this will be an everyday experience almost. It's even warmer and drier there. Now, just as sunlight reaches every place on earth, in an annoying way sometimes even, so powerful, in the same way, God's message of his glory is on display everywhere. You cannot escape it. Now, things have become complicated in a way. Because in our modern day, we have all kinds of ideas about the sun. If you ask modern people, what do you know about the sun? They will probably tell you, the sun doesn't go around the earth. No, we know now that the earth goes around the sun. We are not silly anymore. The earth goes around the sun. The sun is a large ball of gas or plasma 94 million miles away. We can tell you how hot it is. It's about 5,800 kelvins, if you ask the scientists. It's powered by nuclear fusion. It turns hydrogen into helium. That's how it gets its energy, and so on. You can tell I'm a science teacher. I love to talk about these things. Now, all of that, though, I don't care how modern it is, but all of that reveals the glory of God. That's what it does. So I would encourage you not to run away from modern scientists, because they reveal those things for you too, in spite of themselves often, but they do. So go ahead and learn about sun flares and learn about solar wind and the aurora, learn about solar neutrinos and the heliosphere, and even study magneto hydrodynamics if you want a hard college course. Learn about the many ways in which solar energy is important for our lives and sustains us. Learn about photosynthesis in plants. It's marvelous, and you will find more about the glory of God that is on display. And here we are just talking about the sun. And there's so many other things that you can look at and discover the same thing. By the way, this is not really a new challenge, modern science and how we look at it as Christians. In Bible times, pagans worshipped the sun as a god. They thought they knew about the sun too. They thought the sun was so important, it had to be a god. And if you don't know the Lord, that reasoning makes an awful lot of sense. Modern scientists worship the universe and matter as a thing in itself. Pagans worship the sun and the moon as things in themselves. And to both of those, the psalm says, no, God has put the sun in the sky. God has designed it. He has made it at the right size, at the right distance, at the right temperature, and so on. He makes the sun turn around the earth from east to west, or, if you will, he makes the earth go around the sun. It's all just a matter of perspective, after all. The Bible makes this point too. Romans 1 famously says, God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And Psalm 19 just takes part of that creation and works it out. We live inside one big sermon telling us how great God is. Now, what is the proper response, people of God? It is, of course, to honor God for who he is, to thank and to praise him. If you don't do that, if you only focus on the sky and the sun and all the other stuff on earth in themselves as things on their own, then you are, in the words of Romans 1, worshipping the creature rather than the creator. You're exchanging the truth for a lie. And what does the Bible say about people who do that? There's one word for it. You are a fool. So we have seen that Psalm 19 talks about God's beauty revealed in the world around us, verses 1 through 6. And now there comes a sudden change, and some people even say these are just two songs patched together in an ugly way. They are not. Because in itself, seeing God's glory around us is not enough for people to worship him. History shows that. Paganism shows that. Modern paganism shows that. Through sin, we all have become fools, darkened in our understanding. We are dim-witted people by nature. But God, gracious as he is, revealed his glory and his beauty in a more personal, more direct, more eloquent way. Psalm 19 celebrates the word of the Lord in verses 7 through 9 particularly. In these three verses, we see six different words used for God's word: law, testimony, precepts, commandments, fear of the Lord, rules. Six ways of talking about the same thing. And if it is something the Psalms love to do, Psalm 119, it's easy to remember, 119, Psalm 119 does this 176 times, using mostly eight different words to talk about this word of the Lord. The psalmist is speaking here about God's verbal revelation to his people, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and then especially to the Israelites under Moses. When God spoke his Ten Commandments, when he gave them rules for organizing their lives, their families, their society, their worship. You see, the beauty of the sky teaches us about God's glory, but the spoken and written words of God teach us much more. They teach us what is perfect. They teach us what is sure, what is right, what is pure, what is clean, what is true. And those are things you cannot see by looking around you. It's a simple principle. Philosophers talk about this. When seeing how things are does not tell you how they ought to be. Right? We need God's words for that. That God's very words of perfection, being sure and right and pure and clean and true, have come to us. That is so beautiful and so glorious. It exceeds the beauty even of the sun and the sky. That is what this psalm is doing, right? It starts with glory and it goes to greater glory. Now, if you think about law and commandments as restrictive, annoying things, and we tend to do that a lot, then you will not see this beauty. But reflect for a moment on this world that we live in. Don't just look at the sky God has created. Look at the people around you. Think of news stories, history books, political debates. Think about beggars along the road, bullies in the schools, lying buffoons in high places, people dying, children starving. Under all the beauty of nature, we live in a culture of ugliness that we fuel all the time as human beings with our imperfection and our sin and our foolishness. And then, in that ugly world, to hear words that are pure and perfect and bright and clean, that restore things, that fix things, that improve things, to hear God Himself offering grace and peace, revealing His way of truth, showing the path of life. Now there is beauty for you, and it's much needed beauty. And therefore the psalmist sings, "The law of the Lord revives me. I was simple, I was a fool, but now I am wise. It makes me see everything in a different light, and it gives me joy." One thing I cannot do here this morning, because we don't have unlimited time, but I would encourage you to do this, maybe this week. Take each of those six half verses, verses 7a through 9b, six lines, one for each day of this week, and just reflect on them throughout the day. What does it mean, for instance, that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, and so on? Because we need to learn to appreciate what God's words spoken to us do in our lives. The poet here compares the word of God to two most enjoyable things. At least two things that many people enjoy. See, I don't like honey, so I always have a little trouble with this psalm. But I think I get the point. I like chocolate, so I can read chocolate instead. Gold with its shining beauty and its high value. You see, beautiful golden thing? The law of the Lord is like that. Or honey, candy, with its sweet taste. When you hear God speak, when you read His words, it's like laying your eyes on the shiniest gold you've ever seen, the sweetest candy you've ever tasted. Because the Word of God points the way to true understanding, true happiness, true profitable living. It shows us the way to the things we really need and we really are longing for. The Lord gave the law to Moses, and when you read the Old Testament, that was the highest revelation the people of God had. That's why this psalm talks about that. The Lord gave His law to Moses, but then later He also spoke sweet golden words through the psalmists and prophets. But, as Hebrews 1 says in the first verse, after God spoke in so many ways in the past, words like gold and honey, He now has spoken to us and still speaks to us in His Son. Jesus Christ is the deepest word of God. He is the very reflection of God's nature. He truly reveals God's glory. He is like even greater than the greatest gold and the greatest honey. If the law of Moses shone like the moon in a dark, sinful world, Jesus shines like the sun because he turns that darkness, he turns that night into bright day. Again, what's the proper response, people of God? You who know God's word, you who know Jesus Christ to be Lord and King of all, how do you react? Do you see him shinier than gold, Jesus' priceless treasure? Have you tasted that he is good, sweeter than honey? And if so, will you then acknowledge him and continue to acknowledge him in your lives as your King? Obey his words, because in keeping them there is indeed great reward. Finally, creation declares God's beauty. His word shines like gold in this world, but is that enough? After meditating on all this beauty, the psalmist looks inward. We are at verse 12 here. This psalm could have ended in verse 11, couldn't it? But it goes on. There's verse 12. The psalmist looks inward and he suddenly asks a startling question. Again, this seems to be out of place. But he needs to say this because the psalmist, David himself, God, king after God's heart, liturgist of the Old Testament church, in himself he sees weakness. Even with the sky proclaiming God's glory, even with the law of the Lord pointing the way to wisdom so clearly, he wonders who can discern his errors. Because if he is honest, he must admit that he cannot trust himself. As he meditates and sings, sure, he is impressed with the beauty of the Lord. He is grateful for God's word, which gives him joy and wisdom. But what about tomorrow? What about an hour after the singing is done? What about an hour after you leave church? Inside the psalmist, inside us, lurk dark thoughts and sins and wrong desires and who knows what. What do you see? What do I see? If we are honest with ourselves, our commitment to the Lord, sometimes soaring like an eagle and then faltering and falling down. Even if God points the way of truth and life through Jesus, we tend to stubbornly go the opposite way so many times. We sing from the heart on Sunday, but will we compromise our faith or holiness on Monday? And therefore, this simple prayer, declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Because if God does not grant this prayer every day, every hour, our weakness and sinful heart will take over, and they will take away the joy, the gold, the honey. Brothers and sisters, here's the good news. The Lord hears this prayer, and he will hear prayers like this. In Jesus Christ, that one perfect, pure man that ever lived, God does declare us innocent. In Jesus Christ, now glorified and sitting as King at God's right hand, far above that beautiful sky, God watches over us and keeps us from the dominion of sin. In Jesus Christ, who was filled with the powerful Spirit of God, we now receive our share of his Spirit, and he lives in us to cleanse us and to guide us and to create in us a new heart. In Jesus Christ, the words of verses 7 through 9 become true for us personally. In Jesus Christ, we stand before God, blameless and innocent of great transgression, as verse 13 says. Now already, even though sin is still gnawing and nibbling at us on a daily basis, even though sin sometimes still takes a big chunk out of our lives and our sanctification, doesn't it? But even now we stand before God, blameless and innocent of great transgression. The work of renewal is soon to be completed, and we will be truly free of any darkness, any folly, any dim-wittedness. We will appreciate God and his works for what they really are. Because you see, the Lord, the one who made this world, the one who spoke this world, continues his creating work. He is creating his own beauty in us. He conforms us to the image of his glorious Son. He makes us to be like Jesus Christ, like his word. He makes us to be perfect and sure and right and pure and clean and true, shinier than gold, sweeter than honey. Just as the Lord spoke light into the darkness, just as his pure law came into a world of sin, so the Lord creates newness of life within us, who are miserable sinners still. And when the Lord does that, he, the glorious, beautiful Lord, will see himself reflected in us, and he will rejoice in his beauty that is now also ours. And then the righteous, the redeemed, will shine, as Matthew 13 says, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then the words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart, will indeed be pleasing in the sight of the Lord.